Well, so good to see all of you today in church. Welcome to Church of the Highlands in week number 3 of a series that we're in called Reply All. I'll tell you more about that in just a moment. Let me, as I always do, take a moment and just look into the camera. Imagine in my mind all the different auditoriums that we have across the state and let you guys know that we love you so much. Praying for you. We know you've had an amazing service on your own up to this point, and now we are one church in many auditoriums across the state, and all the, come on, the Alabama Department of Corrections facilities that we had the honor of being in. And to those that are watching online, come on, Grantsville, like you've never done it before. Come on, show your love to them. We love you guys so much. So we're in a series that we are doing in response to some questions we asked you back at Easter. One of our traditions at Easter time is we pick that one Sunday, because it's the Sunday you all decide to show up on the same day, to get some information from you that will help us kind of program the church a little bit better and to find out what you're thinking. So we asked you, one of the questions we asked is, if we were to bring you some messages, what topics would you like to hear more about? And so we pray about the messages, and we wanted to know what you were thinking. And so we took this series, these 4 weeks, really just to answer some of your questions that you're asking, some of the topics that you brought up. And then we've also kind of looked through the connection cards and the prayer requests that you turn in every week. And that's really helped shape really some messages that we think are going to help you in a great way. And today, I want to answer about 8 at a time. So a lot of the questions are around just tragic days, divorces, bankruptcies, the things not going well at work, just terrible moments, bad situations. And kind of the questions are, what do I do? What do I do? So today, I'm just going to lump them all together, and I've entitled this message today, Surviving Life's Greatest Moments, the worst moments of your life. What do you do? What do you do whenever you're facing something really, really tough? And the more I've studied it, I've come to the conclusion that there's this three-word principle in effect in all of our lives. Are you ready for it? Not in your notes. Come on, wouldn't you agree with me that it's always something? Isn't that right? And just like it's always something. It just, sometimes it's big, sometimes it's small, but it seems like it kind of never stops. Last night, true story, I was just headed off to bed. I try to go to bed pretty early on Saturday nights. Praise God, I got to go to bed with my team, had won. We'd whooped up on the powerhouse that is Louisiana Tech. Come on, everybody, right? And we are big and bad, and we're ready to go. And so anyway, I was headed to bed and pretty happy. And then Tammy says, there's a flood in the kitchen. Like, what? What do you mean there's a flood in the kitchen? And we found out that our garbage disposal chose Saturday night to leak. And so anyway, you know, of all the times, couldn't break on Saturday morning when I have all day to fix it. Are y'all out there, everybody, right? I already had all this in my notes, and I thought, it's always something. It's just kind of always something. And I know that's a small thing in compared to what a lot of us go through. I've had my own share of tragic, very tough, very bad days, and it's tough sometimes, just trying to figure out what to do. Found this kind of funny story. This came out of a Florida newspaper about a guy who really had a really bad day. He was actually working on his motorcycle on his outdoor patio, and he decided to turn it on, and it was in idle, so he revved up the engine, and then somehow, he doesn't know how, but it slipped into gear, and he doesn't let go of the handlebars, and it smashed right through this glass patio door into his living room. His wife hears the commotion, sees her husband as she comes in there bleeding on the floor and motorcycle parts everywhere, calls 911. And to get to their house, they have to go up these stairs. The article says that to go up this, because they're on a hill at their house. So the paramedics get in there, and they're hauling him off to the hospital. She decides, before she follows him to the hospital, she'll go ahead and clean up the mess, the gasoline that's everywhere. So she goes into the nearest restroom to their living room, gets some toilet paper, and wipes up the gasoline, throws it in the toilet, heads to the hospital, spends a few hours there. They both get released. They're back at the house. And when her husband, all bandaged up, sees the shattered glass everywhere and motorcycle parts everywhere, he gets despondent, decides to go sit on the toilet and smoke a cigarette. You're ahead of me. You're ahead of me, right? So he's there. He just kind of like finally gets the end of it, you know, kind of flips it between his legs. Kaboom. So now she hears that. She runs in, sees his trousers on one side and her husband on the other, and burnt all over the place. So she calls the paramedics, and the same paramedic crew gets dispatched. So they come back up the steps, see him, put him on the stretcher, and they're kind of chuckling just a little bit. They say, what in the world happened? She tells the story, and they start laughing so hard, they dump him out on the hill, and he broke his arm. Now that is a bad day, everybody, right? I mean, so it's always something, isn't it? And so here's what I want to do. I want to give you a game plan for what to do in life's worst moments. What do you do? So here's what I know, and that is in the middle of life's worst moments, there are some choices that have to be made, and that's kind of the key thought of the day, that you're going to have to make some choices because your feelings and your emotions are going to be headed in one direction, but your choices need to head in a different one, and this is a perspectives message. I'm going to begin where I would normally end, and that is I just want to encourage you, and that is that God is on your side. God loves you. He understands what you're going through, and he's at work on what's going on in your life. Can I hear a good amen, everybody? Yeah. In fact, I'll start here. We're going to start here, and then we're going to end here. I'm going to read you the last part of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and then we're going to come back to the first part of it at the end of the message. But Paul said, look, I go through it too. Just because God used me to write 2/3 of the New Testament and plant a bunch of churches all across the world, I don't want you to be uninformed about the fact that I have troubles too. The troubles I experienced all over the province of Asia. In fact, I was under great pressure far beyond my ability to endure, so that I despaired of life itself. I wanted to commit suicide. He actually got suicidal in what he was going through, which honestly, I'm glad that's in the Bible because it just helps me think, well, thank you. Thank you for the fact that people that I think are great and probably don't go through it, they actually go through it themselves. Indeed, we felt the sentence, we'd received the sentence of death, but this happened for a reason. This happened because God, when something's happening to me, God wants to do something in me. God was working inside me not to rely on myself, because remember, my emotions go one direction. My choices need to go in a different direction because I serve a God who it's never too late for. He's a God who can raise the dead. And he goes on to say this. He says, he has, so he did it before. He's done it. He's helped me before. He has delivered us. He will deliver us, and on him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. He has, he will continue. He has, he will continue. Come on, say that with me, every campus. He has, he will, and he will continue. Yeah, God will continue to deliver us. That's why you need church. That's why we gather together to be reminded of a few things. He will deliver us as you help us. So I'm going to need the help of the church. I'm going to need the help of Christians. People coming alongside me, reminding me of some things. Then many, the result is, other people are going to be encouraged as they watch me go through some things as well. Many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor that God granted us in the middle of all of that in the answer to all of your prayers. And that's what I want to help you do today. Today we're going to talk about some not so tough times, kind of lighter times, and some very, very difficult ones. All I know is this. Is that you are either coming out of trouble, you're currently in the middle of trouble, or you're getting ready to head into trouble. Aren't you glad you came to church today, everybody, right? So somebody said, well, be more positive. I am positive. You're headed into trouble. Like, it's going to happen, right? And it's true, because people say, why? Why is that? It's because earth is broken. God created paradise, but sin destroyed earth. Every part of earth is broken. The weather's broken. The economy's broken, relationships are broken, our bodies are broken. And some of you think, well, why didn't God do something? He did. He sent his son Jesus to rescue us from all of that. And you need to know he's on a rescue plan. From time to time, he does intervene on planet Earth. I don't know why he picks when he does. But his primary rescue plan is to get us out of here and back into paradise once again, a place called heaven. It should be the goal of every one of your lives. But it still is difficult. What do you do when you're walking in the middle of it? Well, about 4 years ago, I had the privilege of spending some time with a pastor hero of mine, a guy named Pastor Rick Warren, who wrote probably the most read Christian book in the history, other than the Bible, in the history of Christianity, called The Purpose-Driven Life. He's an amazing pastor of Saddleback Church in California. About 4 years ago, his own son, his youngest son, Matthew, who had struggled with mental illness his entire life, took his own life. I didn't really know Pastor Rick well. We have our own tribes that we kind of hang out in, but several of us thought, man, I think I think it would be good for us to at least go make an attempt to spend a few minutes with him and just encourage him. So we just jumped on a plane, several of us, and flew out to California. And he was so gracious, not only to receive us, but we spent a couple of days together just encouraging our brother who was struggling. In fact, the second day, we all ended up on the back porch of his house in Orange County and just laughing and crying and learning and eating ice cream. Can I hear an amen, everybody? Yeah. In fact, we all got our own tub of ice cream and just, yes, that's what we did. Anyway, so right there, big spoon, baby, and just enjoyed and just tried, honestly, we were just trying to share with what he was dealing with. What was interesting to me is that because he's such an amazing pastor and teacher, even while he was struggling, he was teaching. And he said, guys, let me tell you some things that I'm learning. And I've took some notes, and I've since asked him questions. And one of the things that he taught me is that when you go through something that dark and that difficult, there are stages. I'm going to share these with you, and then I'm going to share some of my own thoughts about what you should do in response to these. Jot them in your notes. You're going to need this one day. And the first stage is the stage of shock. I cannot believe this happened. I cannot believe this happened to me. I can't believe they're gone. I can't believe I got fired. I cannot believe this happened on Saturday night. It could be big or small. It's the timing. It's the shock of it. I didn't see this coming. Now, shock is a human emotion. God cannot be shocked. God never had the, well, I didn't see that coming. God didn't have that. Shock is this. It's this blind side. It's this, oh my goodness, this the disorientation of it all. When we found out about 10 years ago that my dad had cancer, I remember where I was when I heard the news. My sister called me. I just got back from the doctor with dad, and then just remember those two words. It's cancer. I had just come to this Grants Mill campus, returned from lunch, headed up to my office, and I just stepped out of my car because I don't text while I'm driving. Come on, everybody, right? And I stepped out and I looked at it, and I literally doubled over to the hood of my own car and just put my head down. Thought, oh my goodness, I cannot believe. Shock. It just shocks. Here's what you need to know, and that is when you're shocked by any grief, any problem, any trouble, it's disorienting. And when that happens, you're the last person you should take advice from. Like, don't trust yourself. And that's why one of the central messages of Scripture that you're not going to necessarily feel, but you absolutely need, is this, that two are better than one. We didn't know what Pastor Rick was going through, so we got on a plane and just said, we're going to stand with our brother. When you're going through something difficult, listen to me. I don't know much, but I can tell you this. Don't do it alone. You cannot go through that alone. That's why we're a church of groups. Two are better than one. They not only produce more, they have a good return for their labor, but there's going to be a day where you fall down. And the Bible says, I hate it for you. Pity you if you fall down and there was no one there to offer their hand to pick you up. Listen to me. It's not a sin to fall. It's a shame that when you fall and there's no one around you because you isolated yourself. Now, I know the tendency, the emotion, the feeling is, let me just kind of have some space. Let me be alone. Let me isolate myself. But I'm telling you, it's a dangerous place. And here's the principle that I want to give you, that when life falls apart, don't run from God. Don't blame God. Don't blame others. You need to run to God and to God's people. You run to them. You're not going to feel it. You do have to choose it. Here's stage number two. And that is, now we get into an emotion that even God has, and that is sorrow. Sorrow. Grief is actually a healthy emotion. It's okay to cry. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, John chapter 11. Jesus wept. He lost his friend Lazarus, and he got there, and an emotion caused him to weep. He had sorrow. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus was a man of sorrows, a man of suffering, and familiar with pain, which, by the way, qualifies him to be your best friend. He's experienced everything you will ever experience. He did that on purpose. He came to pay for sins, but waited 33 years to do it. Why? So he could experience life, so that when you pray and talk to him, he goes, yep, know what that's like. Yeah, I was, yeah, felt that temptation. Yeah. Yeah, I felt that too. Hebrews 4 says he was tempted on all points, yet without sin. In other words, he had the experience. In theology, the theology of identification, they call it in theology, of he had to experience it so he could qualify to be the one that you run to in the middle of all your troubles. He qualifies to be your best friend, and he knows what it feels like. But listen to me, there's a dangerous place in sorrow. Go ahead and grieve. It's good to cry. I mean, sometimes a good cry just feels good. But what you need to guard in is that being overwhelmed with sorrow. And there's a point where sorrow takes over. It takes over your emotions, and you know when it happens because all of a sudden it feels out of control. It's no longer healthy. And the psalmist David wrote about this in Psalm chapter 61. He says, "Hear my cry. I am past the point of grieving. I'm in trouble. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I cry to you." Watch this. "And when my heart is not just grieving, it's overwhelmed with grief, I need to make a choice." He says, "Lead me to a rock." I need to find a solid place that I'm grabbing hold of whenever I'm overwhelmed with sorrow. You say, "Chris, what was that?" David was a worshiper. He wrote most of the book of Psalms, the hymn book of the Bible. And he says, "When I'm in trouble, I worship. That's what I do." And I want to give that to you as a tool. I don't even know if I can teach it as powerful as it actually is. I don't even know. Like, I know why it works, but I'm telling you, it's bigger than what I can say to you. All I can tell you is do it. On your darkest days, just worship. Say, "Pastor Chris, are you serious?" Yes. And again, your emotions are going to be scream, leave, blame. No, no, no. I'm telling you, it is my go-to. I've had some dark days, some days I didn't, well, the day I heard that news, I walked right upstairs, I had an appointment after lunch, and I just told my assistant, I said, "It has to wait. I need 15 minutes, I gotta process this." And I didn't sit there and think, you know what I did? I turned on some worship. And I don't even know if I can explain this to you how powerful it is, but I could feel my emotions that were just all over the place grab a hold of a solid place, the rock that is Jesus. Come on, I'm preaching better than you're responding right now. I'm telling you. All I know is worship changes everything, and I need you to have it as a tool. So that's my go-to now. I've got now, somebody gave me as a gift one of those HomePods. Y'all know what a HomePod is? Like, you can talk to it. It's a speaker you can talk to. And it's just like, "Hey, Siri, what's the weather?" And all of a sudden, this speaker, well, it's a little bit cloudy, and it's about 84 degrees. Like, come on, baby girl, that's awesome, man. You know, I programmed her to teach in to talk in a British accent. It makes me feel sophisticated in my office. Like, anyway, so. But what's so cool, and I don't even understand the technology. I'll walk in and say, "Hey, Siri, play me some worship. Play my worship playlist." And boom, it's just all set. I mean, I'm having stepped fully into my office, and there's worship going on. And now I love doing it now. I just walk in there. "I need some worship. Hey, Siri, need some worship. Here's some worship selection just for you." You know, and I'm telling you, y'all, I can be mad as a hornet or depressed or sad, and my emotions change immediately. I can't explain it to you, but worship, come on, say it with me. Worship changes. It really does. Here's stage number three. And that is whenever you're shocked and you're sorrowful, you'll usually, I do too, everybody does, end up in a season of struggle. So I'm mad now. I'm mad at them. I'm mad at God. And usually you're in that season because you're in this, you will ask this little three-letter word over and over and over and over again. Come on, those three little letters. Why? And I'm going to tell you, and most of the times, you're going to ask that question, and on this side of heaven, never get the full answer. And so you're in a process where God is outside of your world and your time. He can see the beginning from the end. You can't. You're stuck in this why phase. Like Jeremiah, it's not in your notes. I just thought it was funny. I had to add it. Why was I born? Well, he didn't know there would be two books of the Bible that he would end up writing. But now he's going, why was I born? Was it only to have trouble and sorrow and end my life in disgrace? No, we're going to talk about you 3,000 years later, Jeremiah. But he couldn't see that. He didn't know we'd be doing that. He didn't know we'd read this verse today, that there would be purpose in his pain. Are you following me? Why? Because, again, you're in this place of confusion and asking a question that you're on this side of heaven, God's not going to know the answer to. And you're ready for this? Jesus did too. On the cross, the fourth statement that Jesus makes is, my God, why? Well, I thought you were going to be with me through this. Why'd you forsake me? Jesus felt abandoned by his own father as he's paying for your sin and my sin. It's confusing at that place whenever you're going through a dark day. Why? Because you can't see the beginning from the end. Now, I'm going to tell you this, and it won't help you much. You're just going to have to trust it. God sees the beginning from the end. He's outside of your situation. He's at the end of it. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and he's got you. He's got you. He has, he will, and he will continue. But you can't see it. Several years ago, about 8 or 10 years ago now, somebody told us about this new hit TV show. I don't really watch many, but they said, you got to check this out. Y'all remember 24 and Jack Bauer? Y'all remember that? And so it was already in season 5 or 6 when somebody handed us the DVD collection of season 3. They said, just watch this. And so we put it on, and I've never watched anything more intense in all of my life. And every show ended on this cliffhanger of Jack Bauer's getting ready to die and the whole planet Earth is going to be melted down to nothing. I mean, it was the end of the world. And Tammy and I look at each other like, we got to watch what's going to happen next. I mean, we'd watch another one. We were up late at night, you want to watch one more? Yeah, we got to know. I mean, and I was so sucked in to the world is coming to an end. And then I thought, it can't, because there are 6 seasons, everybody. I knew he wasn't going to die because he's 6 years later still doing 20. And see, and we have to remind ourselves of that. That is so confusing. Come on, am I preaching to anybody? When you're in the middle of it, and that's why you got to come to church and read God's word and understand that he has, he will, and he will continue to deliver us. We just have to be reminded of that. The great people of faith. We kind of always want it to work out here. Like, man, do a Noah thing, do a Moses thing, do a Abraham thing. But if you'll read that same chapter of the Bible, Hebrews 11, where it lists all the great people of faith, most people will never get to the end of it, and they never read about the others. The others who were tortured, persecuted, mistreated, the world not worthy of them. The others who wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. The others who were still commended as people of faith, even though it didn't work out on this side of heaven. None of them received what they thought was promised on earth. Why? That's the question we ask. Because God could see the end, and he had planned something. Say the word out loud, planned something. Now, you'll never think it is until you're on the other side of it. And you just have to remember, yesterday we buried a 3-year-old. And somebody asked me at prayer, he said, Pastor Chris, what do you say to a family like that? And I said, you remind them that there's something better coming. It's called heaven. And we miss them now, we want them now, and we didn't want it to work out that way. But there is something coming. It's better. There's a place where there is no more sighing, dying, no more crying, no more fear, no more pain, no more cancer, no more insurance bills, no more elections. Come on, help me out, y'all. Heaven. And so what do you do? They said, what do you do? I said, the only thing I can do is focus them on it's coming sooner than you think. And that when this life falls apart, I keep my eyes not on this life, but the life that is to come. Now, if you'll notice, I wish I had time to teach it, because I could teach just this principle. But if you study the times where Jesus was offering solutions to people's ills, many of the times he did not give them an earth solution. He pointed them to a heavenly one. His disciples came discouraged in John chapter 14. Their hearts were troubled, and Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid, okay? Help us then. I am going to prepare a place for you. I've got something for you on the other side that's going to make you so excited to be there. It's a perspective message. Because we all go through shock, we all go through sorrow, we all go through struggle, and we got to make some choices. Choose what? I'm going to choose to focus on heaven. I'm going to choose to focus on it. When I think about how much I miss my dad and Tammy's dad, I just think, well, you know, it won't be long. It won't be long. Some glad morning when this life is over, I'm going to fly away. I'm going to be with those that I love so much. You turn the page of that little handout sheet. Now we get into how all this can actually, our worst days can turn into some positive moments, because the fourth stage can be, it won't necessarily be, it can be the stage called surrender. And this is where you stop fighting the bad day, stop ruminating in the whys. I'm just going to ruminate. That's what the psychologists call it. Well, I'm just going to stay here and try to figure it out myself. Psychologists have found that the more you sit and try to figure it out on your own, the more depressed you'll become. Go study it. It's a fascinating study called ruminating. Ruminating. It means I am going to obsess over why it happened and not give enough attention to the solutions. And they have found out more suicide, depression, mental illness is coming from ruminating. A cow is a ruminating animal. And they call them that because cows eat grass, chew it, swallow it, regurgitate it, chew it again, swallow it, regurgitate it. They just keep throwing up in their own mouth and chewing. That's why every time you see a cow in the field, he's always chewing. And here's the point. Whenever you chew it and swallow it, it always comes back in a grosser form than the way you swallowed it. And that's our thought life sometimes. We're sitting there, and then we go, and it keeps getting worse and worse. At some point, we got to stop ruminating. Come on, stop being a cow. Turn to the person. No, don't say that to them. All right. We got to surrender. What does surrender mean? Surrender can be found in one five-letter word. One word that I the more I've thought about it, God is the only one qualified for you to do this to. And that is trust. Like, who can you really trust? I'll give you the answer to that question. No one fully. There is nothing and no one fully reliable except God. And that's including yourself. We have to come to the one, the only one who is, trust is the firm belief in something we know is reliable. And only God is qualified to be trusted. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, all your mind. Lean not on your own. Don't trust yourself, your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Let me say it this way if you're taking extra notes. Trusting God is the only pathway to peace. So go try it with something else or someone else or yourself. You'll be back. I'm not trying to be sassy. I'm trying to help you. But I'm telling you, you go try to trust in something else. You try to find peace outside of God, you'll be back. You'll be back. Because only God, and only it's only the surrender to God that is the pathway to peace. Some of you guys have no peace in your soul today. You say, what do I do? I don't know if I have the answer, but I can tell you the pathway. Trust. Surrender. Open your hands and say, God, I'm giving you the reins and the wheel to my life. I'm moving it into the passenger seat, and I'm going to let you drive. By the way, that's what salvation is. I know here in the South, salvation basically means it's the church you joined. That's not salvation. Salvation is the moment you allow Jesus to control your own life. You're going to stop driving. Once you do that, this next stage happens. It's an important stage. It's not my favorite stage, I'll be honest with you. And that's the process of sanctification. This is right where now your loss becomes a lesson. And God doesn't create pain. He's not capable of it. Nothing but good can come from God. Nothing but good can come from God. But he can take bad and use it. Teach you something in it. And honestly, he's kind of committed to it. He loves taking all the bad times of our life and using it as a lesson to shape our character. I'll show it to you in Romans chapter 5. It says, we continue to shout praise. So Paul's now like getting fired up about the fact that, oh, now I realize you're using my troubles to develop me. Now I understand. And then how, as you develop me, you're forging like tempered steel. When you temper steel, you create sparks and heat and pressure to get that beautiful, polished, shine, sharp edge. God's trying to create a sharp edge in you, but it takes a little friction to do it. And some of us say, well, we've said, oh, Lord, make me the person you want me to be. Really? All right, here we go. You know, like, he's really answering your prayers. He's sharpening you with and creating virtue inside of you through the troubles you face. That's why if we went around the room and said, tell us some of the most important life lessons you've ever learned, you're going to tell us about your bad days, not your good ones. And the lessons you learned out of it, God uses that. God uses that. So the Bible comes along and says, so you have to, your feelings aren't going to, you're not going to feel this, but you still need to do this. Be glad. James says it this way, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. I've never met the Christian who's done that yet. Woo! What's going on? I'm going through a trial. Nobody says that, right? But the Bible says you got to get your perspective. This is a perspectives message. This is a don't follow your feelings message. Make some choices in the middle of your pain to realize this could be a great school. This could be a great lesson that does something, makes you a sharp, shiny edge. That there's wonderful joy ahead, even though you had to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire. Test purifies gold. I'm going to skim the, every time I heat you up, I'm going to skim the impurities off the top. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. So what does that mean? What does that mean? Write this down if you're taking notes. My pain is either a jail that imprisons me or it's a school that shapes me. It's my choice. My choice. So now I've got God working in me. I've gotten through the shock and the sorrow and the struggle. Now I've even gotten past the fact that I realize as I surrender to God and let him do a work inside of me, you get to the ultimate, what can be the ultimate plan for even the bad days of your life. And you ready for this? Can bring meaning to and fulfillment in. And that is that your bad days, your worst moments can lead you to a life of service. That God now even takes what you've been through to help others. That the fact that I have a special needs child, I don't despise. I say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me in that? And now we have one of the best special needs ministries in the church world, I think, through our Highlands Haven ministry. Why? Because I went through it. And I know what it feels like. And when someone loses their father, I'm going to tell you, I can step aside that I know what you're going through. Why? Because God wants to use your mess ups to be your message, for your test to be a testimony now. And some of you guys have disqualified yourself from leadership. Well, you don't want me doing anything around here. My life's a mess. No, you're the one we need the most. We can learn more from the mess up people than the perfect people, because there are no perfect people to learn from them, right? In fact, I don't even want to be around any perfect people. Are y'all with me, everybody? No, I'd rather hear from somebody who's going through a difficult time. That's why Paul said, back to our original verse, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us. He will. He's here to do that today so that you can do the same for somebody else. So that you can comfort others with the same comfort we ourselves have received from God. He goes on, for just as we all have the same abundant amount of suffering going on, we can also have the same amount of comfort going on. If we're distressed, it's for your comfort. I'm realizing now that when I go through something, it's usually because God wants me to teach it to all of you. So Paul said, man, when I'm distressed, I realize now, you're going to use this, aren't you, God, to get a bunch of people saved. We are comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we have received. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, when I tell you about my bad days, you're also going to hear about how I leaned into God and overcame in Jesus' name. Here's the point, and that is there can be purpose in your pain if you'll let God use it. There's purpose in it. Now, there's a thought again that drives this whole message. I'm going to bring it to a close here. It's that in the middle of life's worst moments, whatever it is, you're in a place where your feelings are going to lie to you, and they're actually not reliable, and you can't follow where they want to take you. So instead, we make some choices. To summarize, I choose to run to God and to others. I'm going to choose to worship. I'm going to choose to focus on eternity when this life kind of stinks. I'm going to choose to trust God. I'm going to choose to learn from my problems, and I'm going to choose to let God use my pain to help others. I'm going to make those choices. And that's what I want you to do. If I know anything about surviving life's worst moments, the worst moments of life, here it is. Jot it down, and don't click your notebooks now. We're going to pray. But write this down first, that I can't control what happens to me. Because we're on a broken earth, an earth that is messed up. But with God's help, I can choose my response. And this is what I want to leave you with you today. After you write this down, just put everything in your lap. Don't close it yet. Let's just pray together. So, Father, I know you know what every person in this room is really going through in their marriages, with their kids, in their health, in their emotions, with their finances, with their jobs, with their dreams, God, in their pain, in their memories. Lord, you know where we hurt. Now, come on, receive this, church. I'm praying the God of all comfort to use this service on this day to encourage you. And Lord, none of us feel like making these great choices, but God, with your help, we're going to. We're going to choose, God, to run to you, not run from you. We're going to choose to worship. We're going to choose to trust. Today, God, we're going to choose, God, to give you our lives, and God, to let you do a work on the inside of us. And God, we're going to choose to step into the game and use the pain that's been in our life to be a blessing and to serve others. So God, I pray that you minister. Come on, if you'll let the Holy Spirit, he'll minister to you right there where you're seated. Minister, heal, touch, strengthen right now, God, like only you can. And I sense the presence of God here. With every head bowed and eyes are closed at every one of our locations. If you're here today and you say, man, Chris, I just need God. I need Jesus. Listen to me. I'm going to say it one more time. Christianity is not joining a church. Christianity is a moment when you give God and Jesus the reins to your life, the control of your life. Now, if you're honest with yourself, some of you say, I'm running my own life. That's why Christianity can't be it's not a belief system. It's when he becomes Lord. That's why the Bible says, if you'll call him the Lord of your life, I'm going to let you drive my life. You'll be saved. Some of you, you are a Christian, but you took the wheel back. And you're ready to surrender again. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to invite the campus pastors. Pastor Steve, come on up on this stage. He's already with me. We're going to pray and let God minister to you right now. If you're here today, we'll let every one of the campus pastors pray for you. But I'm not going to leave until you make this decision. So I want you to make it in your heart. Would you make it? Because in a minute, I think you need to make a motion toward God. I think your faith will move if you do. So we're not going to make you stand up or come down to the front. But I think you need to let God. I want to be included in that prayer. And if that's you, you want to be included in this closing prayer where you surrender to God. Come on, right now at every location, lift your hand up and say, count me in. Come on, lift it high, lift it high, lift it high. Just all over this room. God bless you today. Pastor Steve, lead them in this prayer today.
Yeah, all over the room. Thank you. Anybody else, you can lift it up and put it right back down. We're going to pray a very simple prayer. Let me help you with the words. And even if you didn't lift your hand, you can join with us in prayer. Say something like this. Say, Jesus, I've recognized today that I need you in my life. Not just part of it, all of it. And so today, I choose to invite you in. Would you come live in me? I give you my life. I'll take yours. Today, I fully surrender. I ask that you change me, make me brand new, and give me the ability to serve you every day. Thanks for your love. I'm going to be different. In Jesus' name, amen.